All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Good, go ahead and take our seats. We'll get started with our first song tonight. You'll take out, it's going to be in that white handout, actually. We're going to start in Psalm 150 in your white handout. If you don't have one next to you, you can try to share with your neighbor, or you can take out your King James Bible. Right in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. Let's go ahead and sing Psalm 150 all together. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could be gathered together in your house tonight. And thank you for your word, the wisdom and the guidance it brings. And I just pray you'd speak to us tonight through the message, that you bless Pastor Shelley and fill him with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray you continue to blessing our church, that you strengthen all of our people, and that you'd be with us as we go out soul winning each and every day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next is going to be song number 247. Saved, saved. Song number 247. Song number 247. Saved, saved. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is a
evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. And on the inside, we have our service and our soul winning times, as well as our church stats. And we have our list of expecting ladies. I'm going to get a count for the last few days of a soul winning, if there's anything to report. Was there anything from Thursday to report by chance? It's like three. What about Friday? Anything from Friday? One. Okay, two for Friday. What about yesterday? Anything from Saturday? It's like five. What about today? I didn't even check the van. Did we have something? Did y'all have one? Y'all had one? Okay, good. One, two. Like 11. All right. Praise the Lord on the soul winning. Keep that up. On the right, we have our list of expecting ladies. We also have our prayer list. On the back, we have several upcoming events, music practice. We had September 11th. This Saturday, we have our Shreveport, Louisiana soul winning marathon. I'm really excited about this. Every neighborhood looks receptive. So, you know, some look a little too receptive. So we're going to kind of keep it into the normal range or whatever. But if you're a brave soul, you can go in there. Yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. I really encourage you, if you can participate, just sign up so we have an accurate count. September 25th, we have the annual, third annual Pure Words Baptist False Bible Burning. And then October 2nd, our Fall Swap, the conference, October 6th to the 10th, November 13th, we have our Sony Marathon. The one thing I wanted to mention about our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship is the Sunday night service. I wanted to do a church potluck dessert. So if you can just bring, you know, something chocolate or, you know, something that tastes really good, and I'll enjoy all of it, okay? Someone brought brownies. I think it was Miss Ginger. She brought some really good brownies. And somebody brought this weird chocolate dessert the last time we had something, and it was delicious. It was like chocolate pie or something. And I don't know. I wish I could describe it perfectly so you can bring it again. I don't know who brought it, but bring it, okay? Because it was excellent. Maybe lots of it, and I'll enjoy it. And if y'all can help me with that. Otherwise, you know, everything's going to be pretty much taken care of. I did put a video out there with some events and everything. I figure since I preached for so long this morning, to compensate, we can have ice cream for everybody after the service, okay? So there you go. All right, we'll empty our freezer. And so that's what your reward for coming back to service tonight. You're like, man, I don't know if I should come back. I mean, it's like the fourth sermon of the day. But, hey, you're here, so praise the Lord. It's going to be something to eat physically and spiritually, all right? Let's go to our third song, 143, Blessed Assurance, song 143.
Again, that's song 143, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior. Goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Great singing.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. It's Luke 22.
Chapter 22, the Bible reads, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Women, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy! Who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the gospel and thank you for the protection that you give us. I pray, Lord, at this time you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and allow him to preach boldly, and please lay on our hearts what you would have us to accept and apply. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse 36. The Bible reads, Then he said unto them, But now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's basically saying, Hey, I need to make a change here. Before, I told you not to take anything with you, you know, not to worry about bringing stuff, but, you know, he's later talking to them about how their journey is going to be more difficult, there's going to be more trouble, more peril, because, you know, in the future beyond Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, they're no longer just going to their brothers and you know, as far as in their Judaism community, the Hebrews of the Jews, they're not going necessarily from village to village being a Jew. They're going to be going out into all the world to preach the gospel. And in the world's a lot more dangerous of a place. It's not as safe necessarily traveling amongst their own country and brethren and everything like that. And so he's telling them, hey, now you need to be willing to even sell a garment, sell some kind of, you know, clothing or article to end up getting a sword and having one. And really, I would say this is just, in modern vernacular, is buying a weapon. You know, if we're going to bring this up to 2021 America, you know, what is it really like to buy a sword? Well, I say it's buy a gun. And so that's why the title of my sermon this evening is Buy a Gun. And you know what? Even our governor supports this because, hey, we passed September 1st, and now we're back to constitutional carry in Texas. And praise the Lord that we have such right to own a firearm. And, you know, you could buy a sword, theoretically, but a sword in today's world is an inferior instrument. You know, you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. You know, it's just not as practical. And, you know, when Christ is telling them to buy a sword, it wasn't so they could put it on their, wall as some kind of cool wall decoration or anything like that. No, obviously, if he's telling them to buy a sword, it's because they're going to use it. And in fact, Peter even uses his sword in this chapter. He literally is ready to fight. You know, it's not, you know, people have this idea that Christians are these major pacifists or whatever. Peter's not. I mean, as soon as they come to arrest Jesus, he's drawn sword and he's literally smiting the Roman soldiers. So it's not like Peter is just this weenie who's just like, ooh, a sword, yucky. No, he's like, I'm ready to fight, you know. But that was not the right fight. It was not the right timing. Christ told him to suffer. You know, meaning like, let's just allow me to be taken at this point in time, because he needed to fulfill scripture. He needed to die on the cross for all of our sins. And so obviously it wasn't the right battle for Peter to defend Christ in that moment. And, you know, Christ makes it clear, hey, he could have had thousands of legions of angels. I mean, he could have had legions of angels and thousands of angels come to his defense like that. He didn't even need it, because when they showed up, they asked if he was Jesus. He's like, I am he, or whatever. They just fall over dead. You know, they just like fall over. It's like, you're not going to fight Christ, okay? That's a ridiculous thing. You don't need Peter to defend you. But I say that to say this. Look, there is a time to defend yourself according to the scriptures, according to the Bible. And so if you're going to defend yourself, you need to have the ability, which comes through a weapon, you know? And one of the best weapons you can have today would be a firearm. Now, in Texas, this is from the TexasTribute.org. Texans can carry handguns without a license or training starting September 1st. So, already happened. It says Greg Abbott on Wednesday signed a permitless carry bill into law. House Bill 1927 eliminates the requirement for Texas residents to obtain a license to carry handguns if they're not prohibited by state or federal law from possessing a gun. Now, there is some exceptions to this. I still believe that people that are convicted felons, or there could be someone that has been like declared mentally unstable and has been ordered by a court that they're not allowed to possess a firearm. So there are some situations, maybe ones that I didn't even mention, why someone may not be able to possess a firearm. Or if the firearm is technically illegal, there's still certain firearms that are not illegal in the state, any state, a fully automatic weapon, or depending on the shape and size of muzzle and the caliber and things like that, there's certain restrictions. But generally speaking, you can have a handgun, you can have a shotgun, you can have a lot of different types of rifles, whether that be an AR-15 or an AK-47. And I highly recommend, and I even believe it's biblical to teach, that you should buy a gun, okay? If you aren't going to have a gun, you should still have a weapon at the bare minimum. I just believe it's the best to go ahead and buy a gun. Now, why? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to explain a lot of reasons why this evening. But my first point is this. There is real-life danger in this world. You know, I don't think it's really hard to convince people anymore. But, I mean, man, certain areas of our country are real dangerous. I mean, you don't want to walk around in parts of Chicago late at night, or New York City, or Portland anymore. I mean, there's some real dangerous areas. And I'll be honest, I wouldn't go around downtown Dallas at night by myself or drag my family around there or anything like that, because frankly, there's a lot of, you know, bad people, evil people out there that want to harm you, would want to do damage to you. And if you do have to go in those areas, I would bring protection. I would make sure, and I would, you know, keep my head on a swivel, and I'd make sure that, you know, there's not anybody following me or going around, because there is a real life danger out there, even in the areas that we live. Even if it's not Dallas, just any of these areas, you know, you need to be careful where you're at, what you're doing, who's paying attention to you, because there is real life danger in this world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the word perilous is synonymous with the word dangerous. That's what peril means. It's saying that it's a very dangerous time. Why? Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, I would say this. I believe that 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is emphasizing the spiritual danger that exists. Okay, just the fact that people are just so carnal and they're so self-absorbed and they're just rebellious to God's word. And because of that, you know, they're going to reject God's teaching. They're going to reject the Bible. Yet, they don't. A lot of these people don't actually reject church. They still go to church. You know, even sodomites today, a lot of them go to church. They have their own little churches, and they have their little flag on the church or whatever. You know, you have Bright Divinity School, which is a college-type institution devoted to this LGBT crowd in the Dallas-Fort Worth area specifically, pumping out these sodomite pastors everywhere. So they have a form of godliness in the sense that they're pretending that they like the Bible, pretending like they like church and God and all these things. But inwardly, you know, they despise everyone that's good. They're disobedient to their parents. They're unthankful. They're just the most wicked, rotten people in reality, even though they put on a show. You know, even though they go around and pretend to love the Bible, they are just fakers, okay? And when you go through the rest of this chapter, it's going to bring up Jannes and Jambres, and it's going to bring up false doctrine, how women are taken captive by this. And it's real interesting how typically these LGBTQ and these sodomites or whatever, their sympathizers are pretty much only women. Where's all the straight dudes that are supporting fags today? It's like it doesn't exist, okay? Because pretty much if you support fags, you're a fag. You know, it's like, so that's why no straight dude wants to go and associate themselves. But they can find lots of women to, you know, come and sympathize with them, a bunch of feminists and a bunch of just, you know, patriarch-fighting women or whatever, you know, women's suffrage or something like that. But at the end of the day, that's the primary. But we can also extrapolate from this is the fact that if people are really like this, it's pretty dangerous. I mean, if people have no natural affection, what's to stop them from hurting you or hurting a child or taking advantage of people and just robbing people? And look, theft is just exponential in this world right now. It is so high. When it comes to people that are stealing catalytic converters from vehicles, it would boggle your mind how much theft is going on. We've had our van, the church van, just parked out here. Someone stole the catalytic converter. I took it to the shop, and the guy's like, yeah, we've had like 30 or 40 of these in the last week. And then the cops said that there was a car dealership. They had like 30 or 40 of theirs stolen in just like one night or something. Like someone came and just took like all of them. And I mean, they're just everywhere. It's not just our area, it's everywhere. Pastor Anderson, I was talking with him. He says they have to hire private security to watch any vehicles that they park on the parking lot the whole night, or their vehicles will be damaged, stolen, and broken into. He said it was so bad, they were doing it all the time. They were mostly just not parking it at the, you know, basically the church or anything like that. But he says it was like one night that they were just going to leave it. And he's just like, you know what? It'll be fine. Just one night. And of course, it got stolen. Just the one time. It is rampant. And look, we're talking about Texas and Arizona. I'm not talking about Chicago and Detroit and New York City. I mean, thieves are just everywhere. People are walking up on your patio and just stealing packages left and right. They're going through your mail. Me and my wife had people tamper with our mail recently. We've had people walk up and tamper with our vehicles at our private home. We've had people do all kinds of stuff. And, you know, it's not just because of me. It's just the fact that people are just taking advantage of just every opportunity they can to steal, cheat, lie. It's literally a dangerous world that we live in. And I'm not trying to, like, scare you. I'm just trying to bring you into reality. I don't want you to be naive and think that, oh, you know, it's Texas. Everybody is so friendly. You know, it's so nice and whatever. Look, there's plenty of wicked people everywhere, okay? And the Bible says as we draw closer to Christ, it's only going to get worse. But it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse, more dangerous, more wicked people. And with the laws on the books, of course it's only going to get worse because we keep pandering to criminals. We keep making it easier on them and easier and less punishment. And we just allow people to be repeat offenders in all kinds of categories. And the Bible even says when the vilest men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. So when you have, you know, a pedophile being lifted up in the society, when you have the president who he is, when you have sodomites being lifted up, well, then thieves are like, well, I'm way better than that guy. You know, you have murderers and whatever. I mean, everybody in jail hates the pedophile, even though they're still violent and evil and whatever. They still are like, well, at least I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. You know, they're like, well, at least I'm not a pedophile. You know, everybody looks down upon someone else. And so you have to understand, we live in a dangerous society. And so that's why it's important to have a weapon. And to me, the best weapon would be a gun, a firearm. And look, it levels the playing field because a lot of women even are vulnerable here. But a woman with a shotgun is a force to be reckoned with. Talk about mama bear with her claws, you know. It needs to come out, you know. And if you don't feel comfortable, then get you a six-shooter. Get you a handgun or something. Get a hand cannon. Put some stopping power ammunition in that thing and be ready. And look, praise the Lord for people that want to carry. You know, I think a lot of people in our church carry, if not the vast majority. And I say, let's bring it up to 100%. You know, I'm not scared of that. Let's bring it to 110%. You know, if you, people that have two, you know. Like, let's go all the way. You know, I'm not afraid of people carrying weapons. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. And if you really say, you know what, I want to stop the New World Order, then encourage every single person to buy a firearm. Because that will slow it down. So the more that people are armed, they're afraid of that. They're afraid of us having guns. That, why do you think there's such a big push to ban guns and try to get people to give their guns up and sell them or whatever? Like Australia, who gave all their guns up, but I'll get that in a minute. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. If you want to ensure that people can't revolt against a wicked government, take all their guns away. Take away all their weapons. You know, disarm the people. You know, the Bible talks about if you want to enter into a strong man's house, you have to first bind the strong man, okay? And one of those ways is by taking away his ability to defend himself through a firearm or whatever. Because it doesn't matter how strong you are. If I have a gun and you don't, you're toast, buddy. You know? I mean, you're not going to be able to defend yourself against a firearm. Now, obviously, if you have a little pea shooter and is a big man, it might take a few shots in the right places to stop him. But at the end of the day, even a pea shooter is going to work. I remember some guy looking at a handgun I had one time, and he's like, oh, this wouldn't kill anybody. And I was like, I wouldn't want to be shot by it. I don't want a 9mm to shoot me. I don't care what it looks like. You know, I don't care what the brand is. You know, you're not going to be like, oh, what brand is that? I'm not that worried about it. You know, it's like if someone's got a gun pointed at your face, you know, you're not going to want to get shot in the head with that. Okay. Even a .22 could do some serious damage if it's put in the hands of the right person. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So notice, he's asking to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Yes, there are people in this world that are unreasonable and wicked. These are what you call trolls, okay? And it's weird to me how people try to reason with the unreasonable. It's like, look, stop. You're wasting your time. This is where the Republicans will say, let's sit down and reason with the leftists and the Democrats. And it's like, they're unreasonable and they're just wicked. It's like nobody can come up with this idea. It's like they're trying to ask people, like, did you steal the election or something like that? And it's like, well, if they did, why would they sit there and admit it to you? You know, if they're unreasonable and wicked, they're not going to just hand themselves over to the authorities. Most people, when they get caught, don't even admit it. Even when there's video evidence of them doing, it wasn't me. You know, I don't know. I don't know how it happened. It's a fake video or whatever. It's like they're just going to lie through their teeth for forever. But because these people exist, you have to realize that there's a real danger out there. Philippians chapter 3, you go to Matthew 7 for a moment. Go to Matthew 7. Philippians chapter 3 says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Why would that verse even be in here if there's no one to be afraid of? Or no one to be aware of? Or no one to think, hey, this person might be a danger in my life. It's because there's really dangerous people out there. Probably the most dangerous are the dogs. And are you talking about Fido? No, I'm talking about people that are called sodomites. Faggots, okay? Sorry about my French or whatever, but not sorry, okay? That's what they are. They are the most dangerous people. Why? Because they have no conscience. They hate God. They hate you. And you say, oh, Jesus would never call them dogs. Wait a minute. Matthew 7, look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. You know who said that? Jesus. Right. Hey, Jesus said, hey, don't give this to a dog. Oh, you don't give stuff to dogs? No, because Jesus said not to. I leave them alone. It's just, yip, 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 yip. And I'm just like, I'm going to leave you alone. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Look, if you're going to mess with a dog, the only thing that's going to happen is you get bit. So I'm not going to worry about it. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to touch it. The Bible says, beware of dogs. Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And then you read Deuteronomy chapter 23. You know what the synonym is for dog? Sodomite. I didn't write the Bible, okay? So if you don't like the Bible, you can leave whenever you want. Back up a chapter and look at verse number 9. But I'll say this, because there's a real danger, you need to be aware of these people. And you know what? If a dog breaks through the house, sometimes you need to put down the dog, okay? Anything that breaks in my house trying to hurt me or my family, I will put it down. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, look, when I go down to sleep, I'm not trying to figure out how many dog fights I can get in. I'm praying that the Lord would deliver me from evil, meaning that harm never even comes around me. I'm never even put in these type of situations because I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want you to be in that situation. And we shouldn't desire to be in these situations. We shouldn't desire for evil to come looking for us or to be put into a bad situation. We should pray that the Lord will just constantly deliver us from all the evil that's out there, any of the harm. And look, evil can mean two things, wicked sin or something that's dangerous or harmful. In this context, it's talking about something that would be harmful or whatever. Because obviously, God's never going to lead you into sin, okay? So it's obviously saying, don't lead me into a place where harm is going to come my way or evil is going to come. Please deliver me from that. It's the same type of prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying that he wouldn't have to go through the cross. But that was the cup that he was allotted from the Lord to drink, so he decided to drink it anyways. But if it's God's will, I just want all evil to be delivered from. I want no evil in my life. And you should desire no evil in your life. But if it happens, it happens. Okay, go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Now, some people have this weird idea that Christians should be a pacifist 100% of the time. And I do not agree with that. I believe that that is an incorrect interpretation of Scripture. Now, I could get that from one verse. Like, I could go to a specific verse in the Bible, and it's in its context is talking about being a pacifist or, you know, not doing, not retaliating or not hurting someone or harming somebody or whatever. But what we have to understand about the Bible is you can't just cherry pick one verse and run with it. You have to use the whole of Scripture. If you have some verses saying, here, you know, just let things go. And then another verse is like, defend yourself. Well, then obviously you have to balance both of those. You have to say, okay, there's times to defend yourself. There's times to be called to war or action. And then there's times to be a pacifist. There's times to just let things go. Let me explain a time when it's not to be a pacifist, when it's not to just let it go. Exodus 22, verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Look, if someone's breaking into your house in the middle of the night, that's not the time to be a pacifist. That's not the time to be like, oh, you got the TV? You forgot the stereo. Let me help you. Let me load up the car, buddy. Let me show you where all the goods are at. No, it's like, let me show you where the end of my barrel is. You know, there is no warning shot. And I'll be honest, there is no warning shot. If there is a strange object in my house wandering around, it will be destroyed. It's not like, hey, I'm going to let you know I'm going to destroy you. You're going to be destroyed, and then later I'm going to tell you about it, okay? And look, I shoot to kill, okay? And you say, what are you doing? Look, you're supposed to stop the threat. The best way to stop the threat is it's not moving anymore, okay? And at the end of the day, if someone tries to hurt you or your family, you should be a man and step up to the plate and defend your family. And I'm going to use all force and all ability. I'm taking no prisoners. Cheap shots are coming out. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know? Like, there's no rules when you break into the man's house. When you break into the castle, it's war, okay? And I'm just being honest. Because I don't want you to be even, I don't even want you to have a hesitation for a second. I have zero hesitation. And it's like, if you actually, like, I wanted to surprise Pastor Shelley in his house at night, I'm going to surprise you with a lot of bullets coming your way. Like, no, you could call me or text me, you know, and stay really far away, all right? Don't surprise me. That's a bad surprise. You'll be real surprised, okay? I thought Pastor Shelley was nice. I don't know if you thought that, but. Now, here's the thing. Look at verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution if he have nothing. Then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, in verse 2, it's not even just excluding or only talking about entering the home. Because, I mean, it could be like on your ranch. I mean, it's saying like, look, if someone's stealing your horses at night, you know, the gun's coming out. But it's just basically saying, look, if you catch someone stealing in broad daylight and the only offense is stealing, it's not right for you to just kill them. You know, if I'm at the job and someone's taking a little bit of money out of the cash register, one of the employees is kind of like stealing a little money in the cash register, it's not okay to just pull the shotgun out from the counter and just blow them away, okay? Obviously, that person should be, you know, detained and properly dealt with. Now, if someone's doing an armed robbery, they have a gun in broad daylight, that's completely different. We're talking about exclusively stealing, okay? If someone's entering into my home, that's not just even theft necessarily. That's putting my family at risk. So even in the daytime, I mean, I don't even know if I'm going to give you a warning in the daytime. Maybe if I recognize you, I mean, you're like, what's up? And then if you don't have a good excuse, you know, sorry. But at the end of the day, like, there is a time to defend yourself, according to the Bible. Go to Proverbs 21 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. If someone's threatening to hurt my family, I believe you have every right to defend yourself, all the way up to, you know, eliminating and destroying the threat. Now, they teach you, you know, in self-defense as far as using a firearm, that you should use specific language, talking about, you know, I am armed and I'm willing to defend myself. You shouldn't, you know, be like, I'm going to bust a cap in you, you know, whatever, you know, or I'm ready to blow you away or whatever. Obviously, they could then misconstrue what you're saying. But you should make it clear where you stand. And I'll also say this, you have to be careful because if you make any kind of a verbal threat with a firearm, they have every right to then defend themselves. So by me having a firearm on my person, if I say something like, I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to do something to you, even if I don't pull my firearm, they could pull out their gun and shoot you and they would be completely defended by the law. So don't be going around making verbal threats, you know. Don't be pushing people around if you pull your firearm out, okay? Here's the thing. Technically, you can pull your firearm out. However, it's subjective when it comes to brandishing a weapon. And I've looked a lot of law and a lot of case law and things like that. When it comes to brandishing a weapon, if the person felt intimidated or felt threatened, then it's brandishing a weapon. Well, who knows what that means? Okay, so you have to be real careful. Obviously, that can be interpreted a lot of different ways, you know? So you just got to be careful. If you're like, hey, I got a gun here or whatever, if you do that, they can literally kill you. So if you're going to touch your weapon, make it known that you have that weapon or anything like that, realize you are putting yourself in a position where you could lose your life and they would be legally justified in killing you. There was a pastor in this area, J. Frank Norris, He was in his office. He preached a bunch of sermons against Catholics. Praise the Lord on that. A Catholic came in and was threatening him and then reached in his pocket. He didn't even pull the gun out in time. J. Frank Norris shot him and killed him. Okay? And then he was legally justified in that just because the guy's making the threats, because he's coming into his office and doing whatever. So, you know, I'm not saying get a gun and start swinging it on your finger and telling everybody about it, because you're just asking yourself to get killed, okay? But I think it's fine to have the firearm, be willing to defend yourself, but realize if you're going to engage in with somebody with a firearm, you know, you need to realize it's serious. And you shouldn't even pull it out unless you're ready to shoot it, basically. Unless it's got to that escalation point. You should try to avoid those situations. And a lot of times it's best, especially if you're engaged in that scenario, to already have your hands up, already be putting yourself in a defensive position or posture and saying, look, I don't want any problems here. I am willing to defend myself. I am capable of defending myself. Please stop, back away, get off. You know, if you move any closer, I will be forced to defend myself. You know, and at the point that it's just, you know, someone's attacking you or whatever, then by all means, you know, you're ready to go. But you should take, I believe you should take firearm instruction and courses like that to understand how to handle these situations, a gun to use. We did this at Pure Words. And it's funny because I'll tell on Elijah here, but they had this real life scenario where you could go in and they'd have a screen and you wouldn't know what was going on, but they would have all kinds of events. You're sitting at a mall, you're walking and talking with someone, you're going to a bank, and then somebody will come in with a gun. And it's like a real pressured situation. You don't know what's happening because it's a brand new scenario. But you're supposed to pull out your gun and then respond appropriately. Well, Elijah's turn comes up and it's a bank robbery or whatever. And they come out of the bank and he surprises them. And he's basically like, they have money bags in one hand and a gun in the other hand. And he says, drop the money. So drop the money. Like as a stick up, you know. He's like, drop the money. And then they drop the money and he shoots and kills all of them. And it's like, so you don't even know. And look, when you're in a real life situation with a gun and people's life, you don't know how you're gonna respond. Maybe another training course, okay? I'm just kidding. You might want, I don't know what your motive was there, but at the end of the day, you know, you don't know how you're going to respond to those types of situations. And you have to realize, if Texas just passed this law saying you can literally own a firearm without any training, realize there's a lot of people with firearms without any training out there. And they may not know all these things. They may not realize that pulling out their firearm, someone can legally blast them or kill them, whatever. So there could be even more danger just from the fact that guns are out. So I agree that danger has increased because even more firearms, but there's less government danger, and that's what I like, okay? Less government danger, more just person-to-person, daily interaction danger, okay? But you know what? Have a gun. And look, I've been in Phoenix where they had constitutional carry. People are literally walking around with guns, just unholstered guns, just put in their back pocket. Bad idea. Because anybody that just walks up could just take your gun from you, and now you don't even have that weapon. They could use that against you. You know, you don't want it to be this loose. You don't want to pull a Plaxico Burress and be in the club and shoot yourself in the thigh. You know, get proper holstering, learn how to use a firearm, put rounds through it, get experience using it, maybe have some real-life scenario training, okay, figure out. And look, it's not to put shade on Elijah, because I'm sure a lot of people would make weird decisions or do weird stuff. It's just when you're not experienced and you're in a high-pressure situation, uncomfortable, weird things may happen. And when guns are involved, someone might die, and he's like, whoa. But I say this, the Bible teaches that you should prepare yourself. And look, if you're going to have a sword, know how to use it. You know, Proverbs 21, look at verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It doesn't say here, don't learn how to fight. Don't be ready to fight. Hey, I'm saying be ready to fight. But ultimately realize we should be praying to the Lord to deliver us. Okay, so point one of my sermon is the fact that there is real life danger. And because there's real life danger, you should do everything to provide as much safety for yourself, carnally speaking, as possible. have a security system at your house. You know, if someone even sniffs around my windows or doors or whatever, sirens and lights are going to be going off. Guns are going to be loaded and ready to be pointed right at your face or whatever. Hey, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, okay? And I got lots of rounds ready, okay? I'm just being honest. But at the end of the day, when I go home at night, you know what makes me sleep like a baby? Praying to God that he's gonna keep me safe. Because I could have every gun in the world. Look, if someone wants to take your life, unfortunately, they probably can. So at the end of the day, you just need to pray that the Lord will deliver you from that evil, from that danger that exists out there. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So when is it okay to fight? Hey, when your life's on the line, when people are breaking through your house and stealing your stuff. You know, I believe it's right to defend yourself. But there is some times when you should not resist evil. Essentially, you should be a pacifist. Okay, the Bible does teach this. Look at Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thine neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, look, I believe Matthew 5 as much as every other verse. But some people take this to twist it into things that it does not say. This is not saying, again, someone's breaking into your home, just let him have whatever. Just let him ransack the place. No, his head's coming off, okay? What are the scenarios he's bringing up? Someone smiting you on the cheek. What is this? You know, someone just pushing you around. You know, and this happens all the time. Get in a little scuffle or someone comes up to someone and what they're trying to do is hurt your pride. They're not trying to hurt you. Okay. If someone's trying to hurt you and your family, defend yourself. If someone's trying to hurt your pride, just walk away. Just say, you know, if someone kind of just, you know, slaps you on the cheek or whatever, you know, they're not trying to actually hurt you. They're trying to hurt your pride. They're trying to put you down. They're trying to make you look silly. I mean, look, the kids in this room punch each other harder than that. And they're not trying to cause permanent damage or whatever. But look, if someone gets in my face and starts kind of pushing me around or smacking you around a little bit, you should just take it. You should just be willing to take a little bit of damage to your pride, to your ego. And they're like, oh, come on, buddy. What are you, a coward? What are you, a chicken? You know, they did that to Jesus. They were sitting there smiting him and smacking around or whatever. He just took it like a man. No, a real man can just take a little bit of that. Now, obviously, if they're closed fist with brass knuckles, that's different. Okay? Obviously, they got a baseball bat in hand. If they got a sword, if they got a gun, that's way different. We don't want to take the gun scenario and import it into this scenario because that's not the same. Or we don't want to take the robbery scenario and import it here when it's talking about sue thee at law. Because notice this, if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let me ask this question. Did this person win or lose the lawsuit? They lost. So if they lost the lawsuit, doesn't that imply they did something wrong? Well, if they did something wrong, it's just basically saying, look, if you do someone wrong and they take something away from you, you should be willing to even give more to make restitution in that scenario. You know, you did wrong, you got caught. But notice it's not saying don't defend yourself. Look, if someone sues you at law, defend yourself. I believe you have every right to defend yourself against a false allegation or people trying to take advantage of you or taking your money. But it's basically saying, like, look, if you screwed up, did something wrong, someone takes you to law and you're found guilty, you should be willing to pony up. You should be willing to pay that bill. Look, Christ defended himself. Paul defended himself in legal battles and things like that. So don't want to take this and say, oh, don't defend yourself. No, it's just saying, hey, if you've done wrong unto somebody, be willing to pony up. Be willing to pay even extra. Let them have whatever it is that they need. You know, if someone wants you to walk a mile with them, be willing to go two. You know, someone comes up to you and says, hey, can I borrow $5? Give them $10. You know, that's basically the essence of what this chapter is teaching. And it's just saying these people could be even an enemy in a sense. Obviously, if someone's taking you to court, It's not your buddy. It's not really your friend, right? Kind of your enemy. But it's saying, you know what? You can still love that person, do good on that person, help that person. You know, even someone smacking you around, you could even hope that they get saved. You know, the cops come and rough you up a little bit, and they don't do a really good job. They're not necessarily following the law perfectly. You could still hope for good for them. You could still hope they get saved. You could still be kind to them and be loving to them or whatever. But look, you meet a couple gangsters in the alley, that's not the time to just turn the other cheek necessarily. You want to keep your head on a swivel, all right? You want to make sure you got a gun ready to defend yourself. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2. When would it be a time not to resist evil? When people are hurting your pride. When people are taking away physical possessions that have no, that don't matter to you, or you shouldn't even rightfully have. Okay? One scenario, you lost a lawsuit. The other scenario, just someone's asking for something. But in both cases, just give them whatever. Just give them your coat. Just walk another mile, you know? Be willing to help people. Go the extra mile. Go above and beyond. Just don't go tit for tat in every single area. This has nothing to do with not being able to have a firearm and defend yourself, though. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, and here, this is a pacifism that is literally to the strongest extent, it's giving your life up. Okay? When would I give my life up? When it's a clear persecution for Christ. Okay? Someone trying to steal my goods in my house is not being persecuted for Christ. So I'm not going to be faithful unto death in that scenario. You know, someone wanting to hurt my family or whatever for some just nefarious reason, that's not me being, you know, faithful unto death. Hey, me taking a stand on the Bible, me, you know, having persecution for preaching the gospel, me not willing to take the mark of the beast or something like that. Yeah, at that point, I'm not supposed to pull out my gun and try to blast everybody away. I'm supposed to walk up to the guillotine and be like, let's go. Heaven, here I come. Okay? So obviously, you would defend yourself in a scenario where it's just danger or someone's trying to harm you for no reason. But notice when Christ, they come to arrest him, that's clearly for persecution's sake, and so he's willing to suffer that evil even unto death. You have to ask yourself the question, am I in danger here for the cause of Christ, or am I in danger just because this is a dangerous situation? If it's not clearly you're being persecuted for Christ, I believe you should defend yourself to the fullest of your capabilities, okay, even using a gun. Go to Acts chapter 25 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 25. Here's another time not to resist evil, is when you're in the wrong. Okay? Now, here's the thing. If I do something wrong, let's say I commit a horrible sin. Let's say someone committed the sin of murder, and then the cops show up to take me to jail. That's not a time where I get to use my gun against the cops. I'm supposed to suffer myself to receive whatever punishment is just at that point and not try to go to arms or whatever. Look what it says in Acts 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender or I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Now, how could you say that Paul doesn't believe in the death penalty when he himself is literally saying, if I am worthy of the death penalty, kill me? And look, I believe that. If you were to say, hey, Pastor Shelley, you're king tomorrow, would you still institute all the capital punishment laws? I'd say yes. And if I'm ever guilty of them, kill me too. I refuse not to die. Because I'm not a faggot, okay? So I'm not really worried about that one, all right? I'm not worried about the adultery statute. I'm not really worried about blaspheming God, you know? Not really worried about being a rapist, murderer, or whatever. Put him to death, okay? And Paul's saying, hey, if I've done that, kill me. So would that be a time to defend yourself and pull out your firearm? No. He's saying, look, if I've done anything worthy of death, put me down now. You know, I refuse not to die. So there's another time when you wouldn't defend yourself. You would be willing to receive that punishment. Achan has to do this. Achan has to admit, I took the Babylonian garment. Here's all the stuff. I sinned. And they drag him out. They stone him to death. Okay? Go if you would to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Here's another time not to resist evil. So we as a society, we don't want to resist evil when
It's justly due. And yet our society does this, don't they? They allow people that are worthy of death to get off or to not die or not go through evil that they deserve. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So according to the Bible, if, you know, I get wrong some way, or something bad happens to me, and no justice is being served, I'm not supposed to then go and serve that justice. You know, it's not like a vigilante justice where I go out and I wrangle up everybody that's violated me or anybody else. Look, we're supposed to, as much as possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice it doesn't say live peaceably, period. It says if it be possible. Well, what if it's not possible? Then, like I said, you bring out the gun, you bring out the weapon of mass destruction, okay? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'm going to get to my final point this evening. So, again, I want to kind of recap. Buy a gun. Why? Because there's real-life danger. But that does not mean there aren't times to keep the gun holstered. You know, if it's being persecuted for Christ's sake, look, if I'm out soul winning and someone's pushing me around and slapping me around for soul winning, I'm going to take it. Even if the government comes and says, we're going to arrest you for soul winning and we're going to put you to death, I'm not going to pull out my gun and try to survive. I'm just going to say, all right, let's go. You know, I'm not going to resist that type of evil. But, you know, if a bunch of guys come up to me and they say, hey, give me your wallet or we're going to kill you or whatever, depending on how that's going, I may decide to defend myself. Or they're going to hurt my family or they want to do damage to my property. You know, that's a time to defend yourself, to say I'm willing to defend myself in this scenario. Now, as a whole, so we've looked at it on a personal level. Let's look at it a little bit bigger level. As a whole, I believe countries need to have weaponry. Okay, that citizens need to have it. And look, even our Second Amendment in this country believes that. I believe that. Now, this is what the Second Amendment says. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, it's sad that our country has forgotten this amendment. Because let me read it to you again. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. You know why we don't have a free state? Because we don't have a militia. Hey, if you had huge militias all over this country, the Democrats would be a lot more terrified of this nation. There is no well-regulated militia in the state. And they don't have every single arms that they even need. All the arms have been given to the Taliban. You know, isn't it interesting? You can't have a fully automatic weapon, yet it's estimated that we gave 600,000 of them to the Taliban. 600,000. 2,000 armored vehicles, 40 aircraft, including Black Hawk helicopters. So they can have a well-regulated militia. I mean, when was the last time we got to have our own Black Hawk helicopter with missiles and everything to protect ourselves from the government? You know, Joe Biden said that we couldn't fight because we didn't have nukes and whatever. Well, he gave all this stuff to the Taliban. Isn't that interesting? But it's true. A citizenry that does not have any weapons is unable to defend itself from terrorists, from evil dictators. And, you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, the Bible warns and tells us in verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. It says in verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There is a time of war. And, you know, if you don't have a weapon, you're in trouble. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, let me show you this. Proverbs chapter 25, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. I'm not even against walls. You know, Trump's like, I'm going to build a wall, and everybody's freaking out, and I'm like, that's great. Because you know who that's really mostly aimed at? The drug cartels and the sex trafficking and a lot of violent criminals who are escaping through the deserts. It's not just like little Juan Pablo who has an American dream that's just trying to come to America. No, it's usually some wicked, evil person that wants to come over here, okay? And even with the wall, these sick criminals are, like, throwing kids over the wall, and then they're coming and pretending to be their parent just so they can get entrance into the United States, and there's all kinds of horrible sex trafficking that's going on. Look, there's a reason why you have walls. I mean, who in here has a house without any walls on it? Or who in here doesn't lock the front door? I mean, do you really want to have your house just as a free-for-all? Do you really want to put a sign up that just says, all welcome no matter what? Or do you want to lock that door and not let certain people come in and out? Look, having walls to a city, walls to a country, theoretically, and all this stuff, is not necessarily bad. Not having them is scary. Now, I'd say this. If America enforced capital punishment laws according to the Bible, you wouldn't really need laws, because that would scare all the wicked people away anyways. But when you don't have that, you need a lot of protection, because all the evil people are trying to prey and attack you and hurt you and harm you. And when you don't have any weapons, you're just sheep for the slaughter. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. Now, if you have to understand this. The Philistines are not stupid. They're saying, look, if we take away all their weapons, they can never revolt against us, which was true. That was the whole reason they didn't want them to have weapons, is so they couldn't rise up and have a revolution and take back their land, fight against the Philistines. So they didn't even allow them to have weapons. This is a Democrat argument. They don't even want you to have guns. Now, of course, they're going to make some kind of an excuse. Oh, there was mass, sword killings or something, The swords are killing people or something like that. Look, inanimate objects didn't kill anyone. People kill people, okay? And are we going to start banning knives now? And it's not knives killing people. All kinds of stuff. Are we going to start banning fists? Because fists have killed people. And you're not allowed to have fists or whatever? I mean, it's insanity, the arguments that they make up, yet people fall for them. In Australia, there was a mass shooting in 1996 where one man killed 35 people, okay, with guns. They've used that event and publicized it and politicized it so much that the Australian government passed all kinds of gun regulations and laws and purchased back 650,000 to 1 million guns from its citizens. I guess they all went to the Taliban. I don't know. That's a bad idea. And if it weren't for God on the side of the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 13, they would have had no chance. Even when they went to fight, they didn't win the battle. God won the battle for them. Most of the battles, if you really actually study the Bible, virtually all the battles that the children of Israel win, they don't even fight. God fights for them. He's raining fire and hail, and he killed all the Egyptians with the sea, and it's constant, just they're fighting themselves and confusion or whatever. Most of the time, they don't even fight. God fights for them. That's why they won the battle, because it was impossible for them to win, physically speaking. Because if you don't have a weapon and everybody else does, you can't win physically. You need a miracle of God. And when it comes to the Australian people, they're being put in a real pressured situation right now. And because they don't have guns, it's a lot easier for them, the government, to do it. When every single citizen has a gun, it's a lot scarier to keep pushing them around. Keep telling them to do whatever and live however. I mean, again, I don't know what's all true over there. I've heard some people confirm some of this. But some of the reports are saying you can't leave your house after 9 p.m., period. Every time you're in public, you have to have a mask on. And the people that don't have masks on are getting arrested. If you say anything negative about COVID online, on social media, on Facebook, on anything, they can come to your house, arrest you, and fine you up to $10,000. Their government officials, I've seen the video, their government officials are literally saying, if you go to the grocery store, do not talk to anyone. You're not allowed to bring up any conversation. You're not allowed to talk with people. The government officials are saying, don't even go outside and watch the sunset. It's not even time to be watching sunsets right now. Just be locked down. I watched where the police literally walked on the construction site and were stopping every worker and saying, show me your papers. Very your papers. Sorry, it wasn't as Russian, but, you know. Hey, mate, where's your papers? You know, I don't. It's like, and the guy didn't have it, so he's being sent home. I mean, they are being shut down, locked down, hardcore. Teenagers are being arrested for going out. Teenagers are being pepper sprayed for not having a mask on by the police and refusing to wear a mask. I mean, I watched a video of the guy's being arrested at his home, and he's saying, like, you shouldn't be doing this. You're not allowed to do this. The cop just chokes him out and just causes him to pass out right there, and they just are arresting people. They're just, I've seen video where I think this was Britain, though, actually, where they had a dog. They let a dog just go and just basically fight this protester and attack this protester or whatever for refusing to wear a mask or whatever. I mean, in the world, it's weird right now. And the places that don't have guns, be terrified. You know, the cops are a little bit more chippy when they realize you can't do anything about it. But they're not that chippy when you're holding an AR-15 in your hand, when you're holding a shotgun in your hand, or they realize when they start going around and pushing people around, bad things can happen, okay? In fact, most of it's happening in Seattle. You got, like, Antifa and the Proud Boys. The cops just watch them, like, shoot at each other. They don't do anything. They just watch them literally shooting at each other with guns, doing nothing, because the cops are terrified to get involved in the fight. But if nobody had a gun, of course the cops would get in there and tell everybody what's up. So that's why it's important to have firearms. You know? How is it that the liberals are so against funding people with guns, yet they give the Taliban as many weapons as they did? In fact, it's estimated to be $28 billion in weaponry. You know who's not sad that that happened? The people that made all those weapons. Because you know what they're thinking? Well, we need to start selling some weapons to the people that they're going to be fighting. And if four of these people with box cutters could shut down two major buildings in the United States, what could they do with a Black Hawk helicopter? With 600,000, you know, assault rifles, as it were, or whatever. It's like, that's so stupid. It's insane, the world that we live in today. You know, Beto O'Rourke, who almost beat Ted Cruz in Texas. I mean, it was a tight race. Now, I'm not saying it was legit. I'm just saying the numbers that they put up were super close. This is what Beto O'Rourke said in the last few years. Hell yes, we're going to take your AR-15 and your AK-47. We already have government officials saying, yes, we're going to take your guns. Yes, we're taking those assault rifles. And again, an AR is not an assault rifle. It's Armalite rifle, but look, I'm not going to get into that technical argument, okay? He says, we're not going to allow it to be used against our fellow Americans anymore. FYI, him. Okay? So they gave him to the Taliban. And that's so much better, isn't it? Look, the only person winning in this is the military-industrial complex, my friend. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 2, and I'm almost finished this evening. You're getting ice cream, okay? Don't complain too much. I'm getting a lot of things off my chest today, okay? The rant day. Throw the vaccine in the trash and get a gun, okay? Don't, see, you get what you pay for. If it's a free vaccine, it's not worth it. If you have to pay a lot for a gun, it's worth it, okay? You're buying freedom, literally. 2 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 13. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down. The one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in the fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazuzim, which is in the Gibeon. Here's the thing. This is war. This is what war is like. One general's like, hey, I'll send 12 guys. The other general's like, I'll send 12 guys, and we'll just let them kill each other and laugh all the way to the next battle. Who cares? Because you know what? In a lot of war, they don't care who they're killing. They don't care that their men are dying. They just don't care. Notice how they word it. Let's let them play. Oh, what a cool thing. That's someone's son. That's someone's husband. You know, that's someone's father. That just, oh, you don't really care. Let's just have them die and kill each other and whatever. And look, in war, everybody loses, except for the guy selling all of the merchandise. And it's no different today. The wars that we have today, they don't care that they're sending troops over to get killed and slaughtered. Look, I saw a pretty shocking video. I think it was even Tucker Carlson, which I don't know. Maybe you like him. He's funny sometimes. But he was talking about Lindsey Graham. And Senator Graham has a string of videos that Tucker Carlson had put together about his viewpoint in Afghanistan. And he said, oh, this is a super important thing that we're sending troops over there. And I realize there's going to be more casualties, but it's really important that we do it. So he's like, Lindsey Graham, this is what Tucker Carlson's saying, and I agree. He's like saying, Senator Graham knows that soldiers are going to die, but that it's really important that they're in Afghanistan. What was really important? And now that it's even worse than it was before, why did those people die? What was the point of it? What was the goal of it? And look, when you're in control of a situation over there, which we were in, why would you ever leave the way that we did to just basically put so many people in danger, so many people in harm, leave so much equipment behind? You know why? Because you don't care about people's lives. Because you want the next military contract to come out. Look, what if we brought all that equipment back? Okay, let's say we brought all that equipment back and we put it on all the bases. Why do we need to then buy more? Who's going to be managing? It's like, why do we need to build another 600,000, you know, AR-15s and AK-47s or whatever? We already got like 600,000 of them, okay? But what happens when you lost it all? We got to replace that. We got to replace all the Blackhawks that we lost. We got to replace all the, you know, assault rifles and everything that we replaced, you know, lost or whatever. And you know who likes that? The guy that makes them. He's like, oh, I can fix you up real quick. Let me go ahead and get you the new edition. Let me get you the new version. Let me get you the iPhone 12, you know, version of your gun or whatever. You can just pop it in. Look, I'm all for buying a gun. But then keep it, Joe Biden. Don't just give it to the enemy. Don't just hand it over to, you know, the person that wants to harm you or whatever. Go to 2 Kings chapter number, well, for sake of time, I don't even want to go there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hezekiah, he ends up showing a whole bunch of Babylonians all of the goods in his house. And then the prophet's telling him, you know what? All those goods are going to go to them. Look, don't tell people where your precious goods and treasures are unless you want to lose them. And, you know, I feel like America's been flaunting off all its wealth and all its goods, and everybody's like, China's like, sweet, I want some of that. I'm going to take some of that action. Not realizing that he's putting all of his children at risk and at threat. You know, and there's even culture wars that exist today. You know, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed in idols and commit fornication. You know, there's all kinds of war that exists today that's not even just a physical battle. If you can just corrupt someone morally, if you can destroy their culture, you can completely ruin a nation and destroy a nation, like they're doing to America. There's plenty of things that China and these other nations think are abhorrent, but they let us run rampant with it because they realize it's going to destroy us. You know, feminism is not running rampant in China. I don't even know this, but women are not in charge over there of anything. Okay, women aren't in charge in lots of countries that have a brain in their head. Okay, but what country has plenty of women in charge? Oh, yeah, America. I wonder why. Because they want us to destroy ourselves. They want us to get consumed in football and consumed in video games and consumed in fornication and consumed in drugs and consumed in alcohol, and consumed in all the things that are destroying our nation today, and they're just laughing at us. They're like, look at how stupid these people are. And false religion. You know, when our founders had the freedom of religion, it wasn't the way that people interpret it today. It wasn't so they could worship the devil. It was so they could worship the God of the Bible the way that they saw fit. Because they had the same state law saying, if you blaspheme the God of the Bible, you're put to death. That doesn't sound like freedom of religion. The freedom of religion is, we're not going to tell you what the Bible says and how to believe it. But if you blaspheme God, off with your head. Okay? That wasn't so you could bring in the Mormons and you could bring in Islam and bring all this. You know, all these other nations are laughing at us for bringing in Islam and bringing all. We have no culture anymore. America has no culture. I mean, we used to be a Christian nation. Now it's just like atheists or I don't know. It's just like a hodgepodge of junk. There is no, you know, other cultures, other countries, it's like one religion, one language, one group of people. They all look alike. Ours is just everything. Ours is just a marketplace of everything. And people are like, oh, that's what makes it so great. You know what made our nation so great? The Bible. Christianity. That's what had made our nation great. Now it's destroying itself, okay? And if we want to fix it, we need to start buying some guns, okay? And not just physically, spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, what's casting down imaginations? The fact that a man's a woman. That needs to be cast down in our nation. That needs to be destroyed. You know, the stupidity and the nonsense. You know what's a really bad imagination? The Message Bible. That is a wicked imagination. I went to a Baptist church recently and I heard the message being read and it made me want to vomit. It's so wicked. How can a pastor literally get up and say it's the best version? I want to read Psalm 23 in the best sounding version, the Message. I was like, what? What kind of idiot are you? Okay? And I use that as strong as terms as possible, okay? You're an idiot if you think the Message is any kind of literature. Go to 2 Timothy 2, the last verse I'll return to. We need some guns today spiritually, and you know what the best gun is? The King James Bible. Man, and it shoots stuff down like left and right. And we need to start defending ourselves against all the enemies today and stop being such a pacifist. We need to go on the offense because you know what? All the carnal stuff was defensive. All the spiritual stuff is war. It's being a soldier. It's going on the offense. And you know what? It's attacking false doctrine today. It's calling out the false repent of your sins preachers today. It's calling out the false Bible versions of the day. It's calling out all the wickedness in this world today. It's saying the Catholic priest is probably a pedophile. Stay away from him. It's warning about the dogs of our society today. It's warning about all the evils of alcohol and drunkenness and fornication. All the things pretty much every church doesn't preach on anymore. You know what? We need to bring out the guns today, and we need to start captivating thoughts, and we need to start warring against this world and all the garbage and the filth that they're brainwashing you with today. Teaching you all kinds of evil. You know, we're supposed to war today, but it's supposed to be spiritual. Now, I will physically defend myself all day long, but you know what? I'm supposed to be aggressively and proactively attacking with the Word of God. Be like, oh, you guys are always attacking people. You bet. You bet it. You're right. Why are you always, you know, attacking these people? Because it's war. And you know what? War is ugly for the loser. And you know what? The NIV is a loser. That's why we burn them. You know, when was the last time people were burning King James Bibles? You know, they weren't because they realized it's the Word of God. You know what? I'm going to burn the trash called the Message. I can't wait to burn the Message in a few weeks. That brings me a little bit of joy in my heart. Because I hate lies. Oh, why'd you burn it? It has the Word of God in it. No, I don't even know if it has any of the Word of God in that thing. But even if it did, it's been so tampered with and corrupted, it's no longer the Word of God. Okay, and I'm not burning the parts of the Word of God. I'm just burning the whole thing because it's been leavened, the whole lump. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Look, you are a soldier. But here's my question. Do you war? What kind of, are you active duty? What kind of, I mean, you know, in the military today, some people aren't even like really a soldier. They like a dental hygienist or something, you know. Or they, you know, they're the soup kitchen guy or they're the potato peeler or whatever. And it's like, don't be the potato peeler in God's army. You know what? Our church is not the potato peelers. Our church is like the special forces, okay? We're like the Marines that are going in there. And with the few, the proud, the steadfast Marines, you know what I mean? I mean, we're going in there, and we got our guns loaded. We actually know how to use them today. We know how to look through the red dot sight and be like, oh, false doctrine, bam! Hey, preacher, rapture, bam! Yeah, that's stupid. Repent of your sins, bam! Hey, we get the bazooka for that one. I mean, we're looking at all this false doctrine, all these enemies out here. Joel Osteen, you know. I mean, we're just going to town. The Southern Bastard Convention, you got it right. At least you have to turn from your sins. I'm going to war against that. You better believe I'm going to war against that. Ah, oh, you're so mean. Ah, oh, you attack all these people. Well, why are you such a pacifist? Doesn't sound like you're a good soldier. Go peel potatoes, you know. That was like the bad job. My dad was in the Army. He was like, the worst job is the potato peeler, okay? That's when you got in trouble. They're like, go peel potatoes or whatever. You're the backslidden Christian. You know, I want to be the guy that's sitting on the 50 cal, just like, you know, just running through and ringing through or whatever. And look, if you learned anything today, it's just buy a gun, okay? And get a King James Bible. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us just so many great commandments in the Bible, for giving us the ability to defend ourselves. And we realize that at the end of the day, the only safety we really have is from the Lord. I pray that you would just deliver us from evil, that we would never have to physically defend ourselves. But I pray that we wouldn't be weak-minded, that if the day came, we would be willing to defend ourselves physically, defend our families, and protect ourselves from evil. And that you'd be there with us. You'd guide the stone right into that Goliath's forehead and just destroy him for us. But I pray that more importantly, we get in the spiritual battle. That we'd actually get out our weapons of warfare today. That we'd start casting down stupid imaginations and false doctrine and the evil that's out there. And we would preach against false gospels to get as many people saved. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. With that, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we head out tonight. Go ahead and take out your hymnals to song 140. We Have an Anchor. I love this song because it has steadfast in the chorus. Song 140, We Have an Anchor.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely borne, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not in angry way shall our bark or fall. We have an anchor that keeps us soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Pass into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.